Well, good evening, church family. I'm still allowed to call you that, right? It's been just short of 5 months that we've went to Malalaan, and may I just say, first of all, thank you so much for praying for us. We know that you do. We thank you, Iron Men, for praying us, for men for praying for Malalaan. Thank you, church family, for praying for us. We are really aware of our dependence on the Lord. If the Lord does not build the house, the builders build in vain. And so we want to say thank you for that. It's going well there. It's truly a lovely church family. Wonderful brothers and sisters that love the Lord. They love one another. They love to sit under His word and to grow as Christians. So please, our home is always welcome, open to you. You're always welcome to visit us. So please, if you are in the area, please come and say hello. You can turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. And we'll read from verse 8 to 15. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human traditions, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Let's just come to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your precious word. Father, we commit this time to you now. We do ask that you would grant us ears to hear, grant us understanding. Oh Lord, give us a resolve to take what we hear and apply to our hearts and to our lives. Lord, please bless the preaching of your word now, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. We as a church family at Malalaan are busy working through our way in this letter of Colossians. And it's been an absolute blessing to us and a feast for our souls. And there are two major and overarching themes in this letter. Firstly, it is that of Christ's supremacy. Jesus is preeminent. Jesus is first. And secondly, it is the theme of Christian maturity. This was Paul's main intention and message to convey to the believers there in Colossae: Christ's supremacy and Christian maturity. Now, before we look at our passage, let me just give you a brief context that precedes what we will be looking at tonight. In chapter 1, Paul gives thanks to God for his work of grace in the believers' lives there in Colossae. He tells them that God has delivered them from the domain of darkness and transferred them into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And then he continues to point them to the preeminence of Christ, the supremacy of Jesus Christ. In this Jesus Christ, it is in him that they have received redemption. It is this Christ that they have received forgiveness of sins. And then in the end of chapter 1, beginning of chapter 2, Paul makes the transition to describe his role as a minister of the gospel, a minister of the church. He says there in chapter 1, verse 28, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom." And the reason? He says, "So that we may present everyone mature in Christ." We proclaim Christ so that we may present mature Christians. That is what Paul did. And then he sets off to give them a couple of warnings not to move away from Jesus Christ, not to get sidetracked or distracted from Christ. Look there at the warning in chapter 2, verse 8. "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy or empty deceits." Colossian believers, don't get kidnapped. Don't get lured away from Jesus Christ. And then from verse 9 to verse 15, he points them to the all-sufficiency of our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need to find the answers for life in worldly philosophies. We don't need to turn to secular methods to find our way through life. No, Christ is enough. He is sufficient. Well, tonight I want to specifically focus our attention on verse 11 to 15. And we will see that Jesus Christ is an all-sufficient Savior, and he accomplished an all-sufficient salvation for us. I don't know what is perhaps one of your favorite verses in the Bible. One of my favorite verses is definitely where Mary comes and meets the angels at the empty tomb. And the angel says to Mary, "You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen." That verse really gets me going, right? But another verse for me is John 19, verse 30. It is the one of the last sayings of Jesus Christ on the cross, where he says, "It is finished." With these words, Jesus was saying that he completely bore the wrath of God that was meant for our sins upon himself. And so on the cross, he completely purchased our salvation. There is nothing that we can add to Christ's work of salvation. It is finished, complete, sufficient. This is at the heart of the Christian faith. We believe that we are saved through the completed and finished work of Jesus Christ alone. But this truth has also been under the attack since the beginning of the church. At the heart of false teaching lies the basic idea that Christ is not enough. False religions will always claim you need to add something to Christ in order to be saved. They deny that the work of Jesus Christ on the cross is completely sufficient. A modern day example of this is when our Catholic friends tells us that salvation is received by faith, but then must be maintained by good works and participation in the sacraments. The same hold true for the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, the Hebrew Roots movement. They all claim you need to add something to Christ in order to be saved. Now, we don't deny that we as Christians should be doers of good works and participate in the ordinances of baptism and communion. But we do these good works because we are saved and not in order to be saved. There's a huge difference. In the early church, the issue was circumcision. False teachers were coming into the church and taught that in addition to believing in Jesus for salvation, they also needed to be circumcised. We read in Acts 15 verse 1, "But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.'" Now, you can imagine that this teaching would have gained some ground. After all, the early church was very Jewish. All of Jesus' disciples were Jews. And so these Gentile believers must have been tempted to think, well, perhaps I should be circumcised in addition to believing in Jesus so that I can truly be saved. Now, this was the earliest form of what we call legalism. Legalism is the attempt to add something to the work of Jesus Christ. Legalism is not when Christians seek to obey Jesus and to take His word seriously and to seek to live a holy life. That's not legalism, as some would say today. That's actually called following Christ. No, legalism is trying to add your own works to salvation. It is trying to earn your salvation apart from or in addition to believing in Christ. The whole book of Galatians is Paul's rebuke to that church that wanted to go back to the Mosaic law in order to be saved. There were legalistic Jews who insisted that Christians must keep the Mosaic law and especially circumcision as a requirement for the Gentiles to be saved. And so he writes to them and he says, "Know that man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ." But here in Colossae, we encounter the same threat. False teachers were coming into the church and teaching they need to keep certain Mosaic laws and rituals in order for them to be saved. But in our passage, we will see Paul opposes that teaching and he shows these Colossian believers just how complete their salvation in Jesus Christ is. You don't need anything else to be saved. Your salvation is complete in Christ. Jesus is an all-sufficient Savior. So this evening, I would like to give you four reasons why Christ is an all-sufficient Savior. Number one, because He conquered our flesh. Look there in verse 11. "In Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ." The false teachers were saying to these Colossian believers, "You need to be circumcised to be truly saved. In addition to believing in Christ, you need to also do this religious rite of circumcision. And Paul's response is, do you think physical circumcision is going to make you right before God? Do you think the cutting away of a little bit of flesh is what you need in order to be saved? What you need is the complete removal of your body of flesh, the complete removal of your sinful nature. Religious rites or your own religious efforts will never be able to make you right in God's sight. You need a complete internal transformation. And that is exactly what you have received when you believed in Christ. Paul says, in Christ you received spiritual circumcision. In Christ your whole body of flesh were put off. You were saved from your sinful nature. He conquered our flesh. And so when these false teachers come seeking to take you captive by their hollow philosophies according to human tradition and say to you, you need to be physically circumcised, you tell them you've already been circumcised. Your whole body of flesh has been removed. Christ has saved you from a sinful nature. You don't need these petty human traditions. Christ's work is enough. He is an all-sufficient Savior. There are many people trying to climb the religious ladder to heaven by their own efforts. They think, if only I go to church, or if only I pray a bit more, if only I read my Bible, or I fast certain times of the year, or do this ritual or that ritual, then I'll be good enough. My friend, there is no little religious rite that you can perform to make you right before God. You need Christ as your Savior. He alone can cut away your sinful nature. He alone can give you a spiritual circumcision, not made with hands, but a circumcision of the heart. Even in the Old Testament, Moses said, God will give you a circumcision of the heart. Deuteronomy 30 verse 6, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. That is what you received in Christ. In Him the body of flesh was put away. Christ conquered the flesh. Number two. Christ is an all-sufficient Savior because He conquered death. Look there in your Bibles in verse 12 and 13. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him. Do you know, Christian, that when you became a believer, you actually died? Spiritually speaking, that sinful you, your body of flesh, died. The moment you place your faith in Christ, sinful you died. The moment you became a believer in Jesus Christ, Jesus became your representative and you were united with Him. And so, all that was true of Jesus as your representative is true of you. When Christ died on the cross, you died. And when Christ was buried, you were buried with Him. That old man, that sinful you, was buried in the grave. But not only this, we were also raised with Christ. We received a spiritual resurrection. No longer are we dead in our sins. That person died. Now we are spiritually alive. And all of this because of our union with Christ. How does this happen? How does this union with Christ come about? Paul says, you were raised with him through faith. It is through personal trust in God. These things didn't come about through any ritual that we did. It didn't come through circumcision. It didn't come through any effort or good works that we have done. It came through faith in an all-sufficient Savior. Putting our trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. The moment we did that, we were united with Christ and all these spiritual realities occurred. Baptism is a visual picture of this, isn't it? Baptism is actually a burial service. The water is a picture of the ground and also a picture of our cleansing in Christ's blood. And so when someone has placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and says, I want to be baptized, we say, come, let us show the world and let us show people what will happen to you spiritually. Your sinful you have died with Christ. You were buried and we put you underwater. And then we bring you up and we say, raised with Christ. This is a picture of what occurred to you spiritually. And let me ask you this. How complete is the salvation in Christ when your sinful body of flesh actually died and is actually buried in the grave, and you have been made spiritually alive with Christ? How complete is your salvation? It is complete, right? It is full. Jesus said, it is finished. Christ did it all. Christ is an all-sufficient Savior because He conquered death. Number three, Christ is an all-sufficient Savior because He conquered divine judgment. Look there how Paul ends verse 13. Having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this He set aside, nailing it to the cross. There are many people that look at their lives and they think God cannot possibly forgive them and forgive me of what I have done. They think perhaps others can receive forgiveness, but not me. My sins are too many. They are too great. And then there are many Christians that constantly walk about with guilt. And they doubt whether they are actually forgiven. And they start to doubt whether Christ's sacrifice on the cross is sufficient. But child of God, you have to realize this. That you who were once dead in your sins, God made alive and have forgiven all your sins. This speaks of past, present, and future sins. It is a complete forgiveness. Not one of your sins is not paid for. Christ's sacrifice was all comprehensive. It is complete. Christ is an all-sufficient Savior. Now, how did he do this? How did it happen that all our trespasses are forgiven? Paul tells us in verse 14, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. In ancient times, you would get something called a certificate of debt. It would be a record of debt of all the things that one person owed another person, almost like an IOU slip. Now, there existed such a record between us and God. But instead of a little IOU slip, there was a massive volume of debt towards God. And in it is recorded every single time we have broken God's law. Did not honor father and mother. Guilty. Punishment. Death. Supposed to always talk the truth. Guilty. Punishment. Death. Looked with lustful intent. Guilty. Punishment. Death. Supposed to never be selfish. Guilty. Punishment. Death. And the list just goes on and on and on. And because we are guilty, because we have broken God's law, we stand under His divine judgment and condemnation. The wages of sin is death. But what did Paul say God did with that record? He canceled it. He wiped it clean. The word for canceled was the word used of a scribe reviewing the line that he has just written down and rubbing it or erasing it out before the ink could dry. In the same way, God erased all those entries in that record of debt. He wiped it clean. Every single entry, every single offense. Brothers and sisters, this is the good news of the gospel. God forgave all our sins. It is gone, wiped out, cancelled. Now, how can God do this? This has been the question throughout the ages. How can a holy God forgive guilty sinners? You see, this is a real dilemma. God said Himself in Exodus 34, verse 7, He will by no means clear the guilty. A judge that sets guilty criminals free is a bad and a corrupt judge. So how can God cancel our record of debt and still be just? The answer, the cross of Jesus Christ. Paul says, God took that record of debt and He nailed it to the cross. It was the custom in the ancient world to take the record or the certificate of debt that a person owed to someone, and after that debt has been paid in full, he would go to the town square and nailed it to a door. And this is so that all the world could see that that person is cleared of his debt. And this is what God has done to your guilty sin record. Our sin record was nailed to the cross of Christ, and Jesus was the payment for that debt. Jesus took the divine judgment of God upon Himself in our place, and He paid our debt in full. It is finished. Jesus paid it all. How many Christians is there that doubt the all-sufficient work of Jesus Christ on the cross? They think that perhaps there are some sins that are still not forgiven. They think that one day they will stand before the judgment seat of God and He will point to some sin in order to condemn them. And so they scramble around to try and do things to earn God's favor. They try and tick the religious boxes and place their hope in that and think that will cover their sins. But do you know what you are saying when you are doing that? You are saying that Christ's work is not finished. Brothers and sisters, hear the good news. Jesus paid for all your sins. God has forgiven you of all your trespasses. Do you feel the freedom of those words? Christ is an all-sufficient Savior because He has conquered divine judgment. He conquered our flesh, He conquered death, He conquered divine judgment. And now, number four, Christ is an all-sufficient Savior because He conquered the devil and his demons. Look there in verse 15. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. He is the one that points to your sins and says, guilty. He's the one that points to your sins and says, condemned. But do you know what Jesus did when He suffered and bled and died on the cross and as He made full payment for our sins? Do you know what He did when He rose victoriously from the grave? He disarmed Satan. He stripped him of all his accusations against us. The devil and his demons has got nothing against us. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised. When Jesus died on the cross, He humiliated the spiritual forces. He triumphed over them. He conquered the devil and his demons. And so, what does this mean for you and for me? When Satan comes with all his accusations, you can boldly say, "Away from me, devil! Jesus Christ conquered you on the cross. Jesus paid for all my sins. I am forgiven fully, completely. You have nothing against me." You can be sure that even though he is a defeated foe, the battle still rages on until that day when Christ finally cast him into the pit of hell. Paul said in Ephesians 6 verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Satan will try and make you believe that you are still guilty. He will try to cause you to doubt the sufficiency of Christ's work on the cross. Now, you can give in to his temptation. You can fall for his lies. And you can turn to all these man-made religious rites. Or you can fix your gaze on the complete work of Jesus Christ and put your trust completely in what he has done. Know that he is an all-sufficient Savior. The great reformer Martin Luther once had a dream. And he dreamed that Satan came and appeared to him. And he had these massive, long, wide scrolls in his hands. A scroll in his hand. And on the scroll was a fine little print, the whole scroll through. And he said to Luther, "Read the scroll." And as Luther read the scroll, he started becoming aware this is a record of all his sin that he ever committed. And Satan said to Luther, "Are you guilty of this?" And Luther said, that's correct. I am. This is what I've committed. And so Luther said to Satan, is that all? And so Satan brings another scroll, just as long, just as wide, just as breadth as the first scroll, also with fine print in it. Luther again read the scroll and he acknowledged, this is correct, this is all, I am guilty of all these things that's written down. And then Luther said to Satan, take a pen and in big red ink, write across these scrolls, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Brothers and sisters, Christ is an all-sufficient Savior. He has conquered our flesh. He conquered death. He conquered divine judgment. And he conquered the devil and his demons. I want to close by saying this. This evening in this room are seated only two types of people. Regardless of your background, regardless of your age, regardless of whether you are a man or a woman or boy or girl, regardless of your language, regardless of your culture, there's only two types of people sitting in this room. Those who are saved and those who are unsaved. There are those who are still trying by their own effort to please God. They think they can save themselves. They think by doing certain religious duties and rites they can earn God's favor. If that is you, I want to say to you, you are headed to a dead end. The Bible says our best deeds are like filthy rags. You will never be able to earn your salvation. And so, I want to say to you, look to Christ. Place your complete hope and trust in Him alone for your salvation. He alone can save you. And then, if you are saved, if you have come to place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to say two things. Firstly, heed the warning that Paul gave there in verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy or empty deceits. Beware of falling into the trap of turning to outward religiosity. It is so easy to outwardly appear religious, but inwardly you are spiritually dry and dead. Cling to Christ. Don't turn to these worldly methods and philosophies. But secondly, I want to encourage you. If you have come to place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, know for certain that He has done a complete work. You don't have to fear that there might be someday a record of sins against you. You don't have to fall for Satan's accusations. Know that you have received a complete salvation because you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, who is an all-sufficient Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we can only say, hallelujah, what a Savior. Lord, you are our Savior, and you have done a complete work. Oh Lord, thank you. Thank you that we can celebrate communion and be reminded of your complete work on the cross for us. Lord, all our best efforts and good deeds, we put them aside and we look to you alone for our salvation. We cling to your work alone, O Lord. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you've granted us eternity with you. For Lord, for all eternity, we need an eternity to sing your praises and to give you thanks. Lord, you are our complete and all-sufficient Savior. We praise you. Amen.